You know, one of the things that you cannot help but notice whenever you're reading through the scriptures is how the Holy Spirit of God uses different writers to highlight certain words, almost exclusively to those writers. For the Apostle John, one of those words is the word door. Did you know that only the Apostle John records our Lord's teaching in John 10 when Jesus says, "I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved." Only the Apostle John includes the details of this empty tomb where John testifies that he outran Peter, and then he stooped down to go into the door, but it was Peter who finally caught up to him who went through that door of the sepulcher first. Only the Apostle John gives this detail, not once, but twice, about the door to their meeting place being shut. Chapter 20, look at verse 19. "Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews." Verse 26, "And after 8 days again, his disciples were within, Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut." And of course, only the Apostle John records and writes the words of Jesus in Revelation 3, when he said that there is a door that he openeth and no man shutteth, and shutteth and no man openeth. Only John wrote the words, "Behold, I have set before thee an open door." Only John was given a revelation and wrote, "I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven." And only John wrote the words, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock." Only John himself actually stood at the door and opened the door for the Apostle Peter at his betrayal. In fact, look at it. Turn back a page to chapter 18 or across the page. This is remarkable. Look at verse 16. It says, "But Peter stood at the door without," or outside, "then went out that other disciple," we know that as John, that's how he refers to himself, "which was known unto the high priest, and spake unto her that kept the door, and brought in Peter. Then said the damsel that kept the door unto Peter, art not thou?" In other words, John was literally the doorman at this scene. And again, since he's the only New Testament writer who's involved with all of these door details, it really presents a remarkable sort of uniqueness from the Holy Spirit of God. And of course, that is especially true when it comes to the two doors of this morning's text. Please note this. Some of you here this morning, I know this is true, some of you in this room desperately need to hear these specific reminders in and around the empty tomb. Let's pray. Father, please help us to do exactly that. Father, please help us to hear what the Spirit saith unto your people, unto the church. Thank you for your word. Thank you for your promise and your presence. We open our hearts and our minds now to you. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. There are three truths this morning that I want us to consider very carefully from John chapter 20 and these doors of resurrection. And the first truth you'll notice, number one, is that you cannot shut God in. Say it again, you cannot shut God in. Chapter 20, look at verse 1. It says, "The first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene, early when it was yet dark." That's early. "She came," what, "unto the sepulchre, and seeth the stone taken away from the sepulchre." Now, folks, let's just take a moment, just a moment, and let's recall exactly what happened with this tomb and this very famous door. The Roman authorities, as you all know, did everything in their power. They did everything that they could to make certain that nobody could open this door. First of all, they ensured that the door itself was a massive stone. This is the reason why, of course, that the women were troubled at how they could even embalm the body. Who shall roll away the stone for us? But then the Roman authorities used a Roman seal, not to be tampered with upon pain of death. It was typically a rope. It was a cord that would go across the opening, and it was sealed with wax or with clay. And then they stationed guards, trained, armed, disciplined soldiers who were also promised death if they failed their mission. Nobody on the outside was getting through that door. And of course, the inside wasn't a problem because that person was dead, not to mention Satan and his demons taking apart. And of course, all of this is to ensure that the man that they crucified on that cross was never going to get out of that tomb. The door was shut, it was sealed and guarded and unmovable. You know, there's a phobia that used to be widespread in certain centuries past, and it's called taphophobia. Taphophobia is the fear of being buried alive. And of course, the reason that it was more common in years past is that accidentally burying people alive was also more common back then. Before modern medicine, lots of folks were mistakenly declared dead. It's why some coffins back then were actually designed with a bell, even flags and so forth, some sort of an escape mechanism. Because there were just too many stories, apparently, of exhumed graves showing scratch marks on the inside, the lid of that coffin. Can you imagine? I mean, if I lived in the 1700s, or if I lived in 100 AD, I would definitely have taphophobia. My last will and testament would say, you can't bury me for at least 3 months. I can't even handle the restroom on cruise ships. You know what I'm saying? For our Lord Jesus, please understand, he was not afraid of that tomb at all. And you know what? We know that because of everything that he said just before and during the cross. Destroy this temple, Jesus said, my body, and in 3 days, I will raise it up. Whoa, wait a minute. You? In 3 days, Jesus, you're going to raise it up? How are you going to do that? Well, remember, he told the thief on the cross today, not 3 days later. He said, today, you will be with me in paradise. Not in 3 days, on that same day. Now, yes, hear this. Acts 2:24 says, whom God raised up. Yes, Romans 8:11 says, the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, raised up Jesus from the dead. But also, John 2:14, I will raise it up. Jesus said, I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it up again. So that you see, in no way, shape, or form, was Jesus afraid of the closed doors of death, because you cannot shut God in. You would have a better chance of walking outside after the service, standing in that Florida sunshine, holding your hand out and grabbing the sunshine and putting your fist around it and claiming that you can keep it inside. Look at chapter 20 again. Notice verse 6. Then cometh Simon Peter following him, and went into the sepulchre, and seeth the linen clothes lie, and the napkin that was about his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself. In other words, look, notice the detail. You see, folks, death and doors did not lead to some sort of a fight or a struggle for our Lord. The napkin is folded. It's set, the Bible says. It's set in its own special place. There's no panic. There's no rush. There's no disorder. So that you see, death was not a prison fight that Jesus barely survived. It was an enemy that he dismissed with calm authority. And it was so much authority that Matthew tells us that when he was risen, many other tombs and many other open doors came about as well. You cannot shut God in. Vain the stone. Vain the stone. The watch, the seal. Christ hath broken the gates of hell. Charles Wesley wrote those words right after he accepted Christ and finally experienced his deep assurance of salvation. Lives again our glorious King. Where, O death, is now thy sting? That leads us to the second truth in the text. Number one, you cannot shut God in. Number two, you cannot shut God out. Notice again the specific details given by John of another set of doors. Verse 19 again, would you? Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and saith unto them, peace be unto you. Now, folks, I want you to think about, please think about this scene for a moment. It says in the text that the disciples are assembled behind closed doors. In fact, the word shut, the Greek word literally means locked. So that you see, these are disciples in hiding for fear. And by the way, guess what? They are hiding, they are huddled in fear on the very same day they've already heard about the resurrection. Notice the verse before, verse 19, verse 18. Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord and that he had spoken these things unto her. So, wait a minute. Since Mary saw Jesus early, it says what? While it was yet dark. They've had all day. They've had hours. They've had all day long to think about all that she saw and all that she said by her own testimony. Not to mention Peter and John's account, because they would say, well, we did see that it was empty. The door to the tomb was open. Why don't they open this door to their hideout? Why are they still afraid? Why are they hiding? Now, granted, Peter and John, they didn't see what Mary saw, but can't they connect the dots? Would we connect the dots? The most reliable witness in that room eagerly, of course, delivers heaven's greatest headline, and what is their response to Mary? Cool story, Mary, but we're going to keep these doors bolted. Mary says, brethren, I saw him. He spoke to me. He specifically told me to go to you and tell you the good news. And Thomas says, you saw him? Was it still dark? Andrew says, has she eaten anything today? Blood sugar low? Mary says, no. No, no. He told me the things that only Jesus would know. And they're like, now, wait a minute. Shh, hold it down. Hold it down, Mary. We love you, but you've been through a lot today. And Peter says, lock the doors again. I don't know what Mary Magdalene was thinking for all of those hours that they were sitting around terrified behind those closed doors on Resurrection Day. She must have been thinking, you can raise the dead, but you can't get men to believe a woman. All I know is I would have loved to see her face. I would have loved to have seen her expression when verse 19 happens. Look at it again. The same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus. So they're still afraid. They're still locked in. He stood in the midst, and he saith unto them, peace be unto you. Hey, did Mary look at those men like, told you? I don't know. All I know is that when Christians, when believers barricade themselves inside of a locked room, paralyzed by the fear of man, afraid that the authorities will accuse them of stealing the body, terrified of the same horror might come to them that they had just witnessed on that cross. When that happens, and they lock the door, the same shepherd who declared earlier, I am the door, he's not going to be stopped by some physical door. Hey, folks, Jesus brings the door with him. Our fears, our shame, our failures, our hurts, our anxieties, we might think that we are locked away and isolated and beyond reach, but you can never, ever, ever lock God out. It is always grace that exceeds our sin and our guilt. You know, when I read the story of these disciples, including these 11 apostles, remember that, when I see how the very best men who attended Jesus' own personal seminary for 4 years nearly, when I see these men in their fear and doubt, and especially how wrong and how misguided and mistaken and faulty their thinking was, you know what I do? I look at myself. And I look at my own experience and my own past, and I thank God that you cannot shut him out in spite of your failures. And I am so grateful that he just shows up. He even shows up in the midst of our clouded conclusions. Oh, well, Pastor, I don't see myself like that. I don't see myself as wrongheaded or misguided. I'm not often mistaken because I'm always on the internet. I watch documentaries and films. Do you know, ever since 1995, September the 19th has been celebrated as, quote, Talk Like a Pirate Day, right? That's when people at work say things like, you know, shiver me timbers and arr, there we treasure you scurvy dogs or whatever, I don't know. Because that's how pirates talk. Did you know? And if I were to ask you or anybody else, you know, if you were to tell me how Blackbeard or Calico Jack, how the pirates of the 16th century, how they all talked, you would say that. Arr. But says who? Pirates didn't come from the same place. They were just sailors with British accents, or if they were French sailors, they had French accents, and if they were Spaniards, they had Spanish accents. But do you know why people think and believe that pirates talk like that? Because in 1950, Disney released a film called Treasure Island, and it was based on Robert Louis Stevenson's great novel of the same title. And the actor who played Long John Silver from that book, his name was Robert Newton. And as an actor, he wanted to stand out. So guess what? He invented the accent. He himself came up with R's and all that. And before that film, there was no such thing as a pirate accent. When Newton was hired for the TV series on Disney, that was The Adventures of Long John Silver, which I watched as a kid, he was even more performative. And all he did was reinforce in people's minds that pirates say, argh, or whatever. But you know, in reality, you could just as easily make a pirate film and Blackbeard says, shiver me timbers, where is the sweet tea? Always gone. That's how Bill would say it back there, amen. And it would be just as accurate. In other words, you got your certainty, your wisdom and your knowledge and your belief and your assurance from the mouse. All I'm saying this morning is that our lack of knowledge, you think you're smart? Our lack of knowledge and wisdom and understanding and faith, I am so thankful that in the midst of that, when we are so wrong, Jesus still shows up. You cannot shut God out. And here's the really, really amazing part. Do you know what Jesus says, and do you know what Jesus does when we shut ourselves up in our fears and our doubts, our ignorance and our failures? That leads me to the third and last point. Number one, you cannot shut God in. Number two, you cannot shut God out. Number three, notice you cannot shut God off. Now please don't miss this. Verse 19, then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and saith unto them, peace, peace be unto you. In other words, please notice, in the midst of their fears and in the midst of their disbelief, the Lord doesn't show up and come to them and do what we would do. He doesn't rebuke them. He doesn't scold them. He doesn't scorn. He doesn't even correct them. He just calms them. In fact, he comforts them with words of peace. You say, but Pastor, once he's proven to them, once he's shown them his hands and his side, he's really going to let them have it. Really? Verse 20. And when he had so said, when he said peace, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Then said Jesus unto them again, peace be unto you. As my Father hath sent me, even so send I you. Yeah, but Pastor, he's going easy on them. Because you know what? They're just processing this right now. Yeah, they're faithless and they're doubting and Jesus had to show them, but But it's just because it's the very first day. Okay. Then how do you explain verse 26? And after 8 days, again, his disciples were within and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, what? Peace be unto you. Now, folks, please think about this. 8 days later, they're still huddled. What's the word in the text? Within. And the doors, they're still shut and locked. And the disciples, guess what? They're still, some of them, doubting Thomas being one of them. Can I ask you a question? All the believers in this room, are they supposed to be going into all the world and preaching the gospel to every creature? Yeah. Verse 26 is after verse 22, where 8 days before, you'll notice Jesus breathed on them and imparted the Holy Spirit and said, so send I you. He was recommissioning them to do the thing he told them before the resurrection. See, what's happening here, Pastor? I can tell you what's happening. Jesus is being relentless. He keeps pursuing. He keeps showing up. He keeps speaking words of peace. He keeps coming back. In the next chapter, he comes back to the biggest failure, which was Peter, and he restores him because Peter had gone back to fishing. And he does this because you cannot shut God off. I know that there are lots of sermons, that there are lots of lessons about God's deadlines, and God has had enough, and time is out, and you missed your window, and you crossed the line, and you're a lost cause, and you're, quote, past redemption. We all understand that. But I'll tell you this. You show me a text in the Bible where God has given up on a people or a person that is his own, and I'll show you 1,000 where the shepherd goeth after the wayward sheep, quote, until he find it. I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Jeremiah 31:3. Brethren, sisters, you cannot shut God off. Well, I just think these disciples, like a man I know, send away their day of grace. Really? Send away their day? Grace is for a day? The Bible says where sin abounds, grace doth much more abound. And I'll say this again, if you are a child of God in this room today, he will never leave thee nor forsake thee. And he which hath begun the good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Psalm 94:14, the Lord will not cast off his people, neither forsake his inheritance. He just won't. 2 Timothy 2:13, if we believe not, yet he abideth faithful. You know, in the world of accounting and finance, there's an expression whenever a debt cannot be collected. It's called a write-off. It's when you remove something from the company's books as a loss. And you figuratively or literally sort of write it off the page. You delete it, like it no longer exists. Because the debt will never be collected. Here's why Jesus never writes someone off. You might have a write-off in business, John, but Jesus will never write you off as his child. And here's the reason. The debt is already paid. You understand that this is the resurrected Christ. He has applied the blood at the mercy seat. This is the resurrected Jesus returning to his frail disciples so that the accounting language collapses at the cross. God does not have a category called unrecoverable, because the only thing that Jesus writes off is sin. Jesus never looks at one of his own and says, not worth it anymore. Now, of course, the world can write you off. Matter of fact, some other fellow believers might even write you off. But when Christ wrote you in with his own blood, he is not in the business of losing what he has already paid for. You cannot, Christian, you cannot shut God off. Go through the Bible. And just take note of how many of God's own tried to shut God off. Moses, send somebody else. Elijah, I'm done. Take my life. Jonah, I'm not going. Jeremiah, I quit. No more speaking for me. Peter, I'm finished. I'm going back to fishing. Thomas, I won't believe. Gideon, I'm the worst. Asaph, I'm slipping. Job, take my life. We could obviously go on and on this morning, but all of these testimonies simply remind us that God is relentless. There's a door, and it's shut, and it's locked, and it's being watched, and you think there's no hope? Oh, yeah, and Jesus shows up just the same. And he's there, and when he says, "Peace be unto you," the best thing that you can do is believe him and rejoice. Throughout this entire message, we have reiterated over and over and over again that these promises are for God's own people. That these promises, "I will never leave thee nor forsake thee," you can't lock him out, you can't lock him in, you can't shut him off. All of these are for people who have put their faith in Jesus Christ, and they are glorious. But none of the promises apply to anybody who has rejected Jesus Christ. And let me say this on this Easter Sunday morning. You either accept God's Son for salvation or you reject him. There's no middle ground. You don't get to say, "Well, I accept Jesus and also my church and my religion and my good works and my offerings and my baptism and my..." No, no, no. You either accept God's Son paying the price on that cross and being risen again. You accept him as your Savior alone, or you reject him. That's the broad road and the narrow road Jesus talked about. The broad road are all of the religions who say you're good enough to work your way to heaven. The narrow road says you're a sinner. You're dead in sins. And you can only be made alive by being born again. And you're only born again by believing on Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. If you've not done that today, like that young girl that ran up to me today, you could go home and say, today I got saved. And then all these promises would apply to you. Believers in this room, Jesus is relentless. "I'm just so broken and hurt. I'm bitter. I've locked the doors. Others have locked the door." No, no, no. Jesus is just going to show up anyway. Because when he starts out with 100, he doesn't end up with 99. He'll end up with 100, even that lost sheep. Our heads are bowed, please, and our eyes are closed for a moment. I don't know what your need was this morning when you came to this place, but I know for sure that the Holy Spirit knew. And whoever you are, I said at the beginning of the message, there are some of you who really need the reminder. This reminder that God is not going to give up on you, that you can't lock God in, you can't shut him in, or out or off. See, Pastor Blaylock, I'm here today and I'm a child of God. I'm saved by his mercy and grace. And I know this. I know that if I were to die today, I'd be in heaven, not because I'm good, not because I'm better than the next guy, but because I'm saved. I'm born again, and I know that. And yet, as a born-again believer, as a Christian, a child of the living God, I needed this reminder today. And as a Christian, I want to make a decision in my heart for the Lord, something that God has spoken to you about. See, Pastor, that's me. I'm saved, but something in the Scriptures today spoke to my heart, and I needed it. Who would say that? Would you lift your hands through the building, and God bless you. Thank you, and amen. Praise God. Look, every Christian goes through times when we disappoint God, when we have doubts, when we fail him, but he's not going to give up on you. He abideth faithful. Some of you in this room, without question, if not many of you,
have yet to receive and accept Christ as your Lord and Savior. Maybe you know him by name. Maybe you accept him as the Son of God and you're here today because you believe in the resurrection. But for the salvation of your soul and recognizing that you're a sinner and recognizing that in your sin you've been separated from God, you've not yet received him as Lord and Savior, could I pray for you today? I won't come to you. I won't embarrass you. And those watching by live stream, you're listening, you can raise your hand. Pastor Blaylock, that's me. I'm not sure today. If I died today, I'd be in heaven, but I want to be sure. Would you just raise your hand up really high and put it down? Way over here on my right. Anyone else? High enough where we can see it? God bless you. God bless you. Sir, I see your hand. Anyone else? I'm not sure today. We're going to sing in just a moment. We always have a time of invitation here at our church. We're going to stand and we're going to sing, and a couple of the men will be here at the front if you want to speak with someone. But if you're here today, and some of you raise your hand and said, I'm not sure I'm saved, can I just really quick before we pray say this? The Bible says that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All. That's me, that's you, that's everybody. We've all sinned and we've come short of God's perfection, God's glory, and heaven. No way we get to heaven in our sin. In fact, the Bible says the wages, the payment for that sin is death. That means eternal death. So we're in a bad shape. Thankfully, that's only half of the verse. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God, a gift is free. You receive it. It's paid for by Jesus. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. There it is. We're lost. We're sinners. God loves you. He sent his son. He died. He paid for your debt. The last thing you must do is put your faith in him and receive him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Saved from your sins, saved from hell. By what? Receiving the gift, calling on the name of the Lord. Right there in your pew with your head bowed, your eyes closed, you could pray to the Lord something like this. A prayer doesn't save you, faith does. But you could pray something like this silently in your heart to Christ. Dear Lord Jesus, I know I'm a sinner, and I know, therefore, I'm lost. And right now, as best I can, I receive you, Jesus, Lord, as my Savior. Please save me today. Make me one of your children. Give me these same promises. Open your heart and faith to Christ just like that. And oh yeah, he'll save you today. Father, bless now the invitation. Thank you for your word and for these who've asked for prayer as your people. So many of us, Lord, may we recognize, dear God, that you do not give up on your own. You may chastise us, and you do, because you don't give up on your own. And maybe many in this room are under chastisement. May they see that as your love for them. For others in this room who raised their hand, I'm not sure about salvation. Perhaps they prayed or open their hearts in faith a moment ago. Give them the strength to that end. Bless the invitation for your glory in Jesus' precious name. Amen.